Deuteronomy 8. Let's go there. And I want to start in verse 1. And my goal tonight is to cause you to understand some principles. And what I'm talking about tonight more than anything is limiting beliefs. How to break away from limiting beliefs. What is God's strategy to break us out of limiting beliefs? What does he do? How does he work? How does he operate? And so really, Deuteronomy 8 is almost like a case study on how to break out of limiting beliefs. And Moses highlights here as he writes his ultimate message to the children of Israel is simple. Do not forget the Lord. It's very simple. Do not forget the Lord. And the reason he's telling them that is because they are about to go into the promised land. And there are some things I want to drill down on here that are, I think, essential to our financial lives, as I've been talking about that all month long in this series, Bills, Burdens, and Blessings. So as we begin to read the text tonight, I want to pick it apart piece by piece, if that's all right, so that you can get a hold and an understanding of what I'm talking about. I have some practical things laced in here, but then also there's some prophetic insights that you want to glean tonight too. And by prophetic insights, I do not mean your house, your car, your spouse, things that we relate to prophecy. That's not prophecy. Those are more in the category of words of wisdom, words of knowledge, but that's not prophecy. And you don't need a prophet to get a wife. You need a job. Lord, some benefits. And you be all right, right? You understand? We tend to over spiritualize certain things in our life that we need to be practical for, and then we pray to God for stuff that is in our control. Lord Jesus, God, pay my bills. God, do this. God, do this. And it's like, stop spending money, or take extra work. Take extra work. I wanted this ministry to operate at a certain level of excellence. I wanted to bring people on. I wanted to hire people. And to do that, I have to raise money. I do not raise it from you. I speak all over. And by choice, I do not take the honorariums for myself. It's my human capital. It's my brain capital. It's my work, but you benefit. Why? Because I want the ministry to operate at a certain level. And to be able to do that, I have to have the capital, the resources to do it. So instead of saying, God, send the money. It's I know God gives me the power. Come on, y'all. To get wealth. I want to talk about that tonight, all right? He gives me the power. I have agency. I have some tools. There's some stuff that I can do. And am I willing to do it? Come on. Or not? If God opens the door, do I say, okay, now tell me what's on the other side before I walk through it? I've been praying all this time. God, open the door, open the door, open the door. And he opens the door, and I'm like, okay, now. Okay? What's on the other side? If I get through the door, is this going to happen? If I get through, man, go through the darn door. You don't want to pray for it. All right, so this is where I'm coming from tonight, all right? If you allow me to take the time to really distill some powerful things from this text, I think we're going to get somewhere tonight. All right, so Deuteronomy 8. Let me get all my stuff here ready for you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Deuteronomy 8. See, this is what happens when you don't have your screens and you rely on the screen for the scripture. All right, Deuteronomy 8.
second here. All right. We don't need that. We'll go here. All right, Deuteronomy 8, verse 1 says this: be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live. So that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised as an oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you. This is very important. This is very important. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart. If you had a pen or if you have a highlighter, you should highlight this because there are some significant points I want to make right here. And before I go further, I'm going to drill down on these, but let's get to verse 3. To humble your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, excuse me, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Oh, my God. So right here, Moses is writing this to the children of Israel. Moses is the author of Deuteronomy. And he's writing to a group of individuals who saw firsthand how God sustained their families in the wilderness for 40 years. He's talking to the second generation. The first generation passed away. So he's talking to the individuals that made it and that are now going into the promised land. This is important, and the reason why he's telling them to remember, don't forget the Lord. Remember that this is an oath to your ancestors. That lets you know that there are people who didn't make it. And so he's saying, remember, this is an oath to your ancestors that I am doing something based on covenant that I agreed to with people before you even got here. And as he's saying that, he says that you want to remember the experience. And the experience was a testing. Everybody say testing. And the test was in order to humble them and to find out, to know what was in their heart. This is where I began to look and to understand something that the Bible doesn't suggest to you and I tonight about who we know God is. Because I would then ask the question, God, why in the world would you have to test what is in my heart if you are omniscient? If you are all-knowing, then why would you need to know what's in my heart? You're all-knowing. So that then led me to study and to understand the word test. Because God is not testing him, he's testing us. In other words, he's not doing it so that he knows, he's doing it so you find out. Oh, come on. So when God tests us, it's not so that he gets the information, it's so that you discover it. You discover what you're made of. You discover what's on the inside of you. You get to discover what your capacity is through the tests. Oh my God, Lord have mercy. That blessed my heart. I don't know why I didn't bless yours. So he's saying that this test that you are getting has context. And the context of the test is that the test comes before the promise. The nature of the test implies that we're going to have to go back. We're going to go back a little bit so that you understand what I'm talking about. So he records this in Deuteronomy 6. Okay, so we're going to go to Deuteronomy 6 in a second, but let me just give you this little outline so that you can understand what I'm talking about. So the context of the text is that he's talking about the promised land, and that the promised land will never happen for you spiritually, financially. It won't happen for you. In your relationship, the promised land won't happen for you until you have a test. You don't know if you love the person you with until your love is tested. I love you. No, you don't. Not really. We ain't been through nothing. Come on, somebody. We ain't really been through nothing for real, for real. You won't really know if you love somebody till you've been through it. Then you find out, oh, I love her. If I'm willing to put up with that. If I'd have known that this bruh snore like that, you know you love him. I'm sorry, I'm on my job. But you know you love him. You out there looking at CPAPs and all this other stuff. And yeah, come on here, somebody. Why? Because you love him. And you're going to get him help with his snoring. You don't know you love something until it's been tested. You don't get to the promised land of anything until you've been tested. Yeah, Lord have mercy. So the test is never for God. He doesn't need to know what's in your heart. He knows. He uses the test to pull it out. The good and the bad. Oh, bless his name. Bless his name. Bless his name. He uses the test to pull it out. And when he pulls it out, he lets you discover what you got. Huh? Jesus knows the storm is coming, but he tells his disciples, get in the boat, meet me on the other side. The first time he does it, he's in the boat with them, sleep, and he knows the storm is coming. But the second time, he's not in the boat with them. Why? Because this is a greater test. Can you trust me when I'm not present? Oh, Lord. If I'm silent and if I feel absent, will you still go? Ah, Jesus. Ah. If I'm married, if my wife is not with me, will I still be faithful if she's on the other side of the country? Test it. The baby girl gone, party time. The nature of the test is that it produces limitless opportunity and prosperity. Every test prospers you. Every test prospers you. The response to the text, test, I'm such a preacher. The response to the test is not multiple choice. There's really just one answer to the test, and it's God, I trust you. So there's a right response and there's a wrong response. The wrong response is forgetting God. This is where the rubber meets the road. Come on, if your life is going to progress, whether spiritually or financially, it's for you as a Christian, as a believer. Yes, there are principles you can walk in that are principles. That if you work the principle, it's going to work, whether you are a Christian or not. Okay? A give and it shall be given unto you. That's a principle that has no bearing on your faith. Sow a seed, something growing. It's a principle. It's a law. All right? But when it comes to walking in what God has promised for your life, there is a response that you have to get right. And that response is, God, I will not forget you. I won't forget you when I'm in the dirt. I won't forget you when I'm in the palace. I won't, listen, I don't care if I'm in need, I won't forget you. I don't care if I got everything I need, I still won't forget you. That's where you got to get to. And so that's the correct response. So that's the wrong response, then there's the correct response. So the way you don't forget God is to fear God. Oh, God. Okay. This is just foundation land for you. So the way you don't forget God is to fear God. Fear meaning not terror, but respect for who he is. I did this whole teaching one time on the fear of God. I got to pull that thing back up because it really, what keeps me in my life is I fear God. That, no, you understand. I fear that God would say, I can use somebody. I'm done with you. I'll use somebody else. And he'll lift up what he got off of me, and he'll take it somewhere else. And that I don't want. I don't want to be up here preaching and he ain't present. I don't want to be trying to be a husband and he's not in my life. I'm not trying to be a father and I don't have the presence of God. I'm not trying to be a businessman without him at the business table with me. I don't want it. I know what that looks like and I don't want it. So that's what drives me. So when I get it wrong, I'm like David. Dude, I am a repentant brother. I know you don't do that because you're perfect. But me, every time I start moving ahead of God, because for me, I'm going, don't get ahead of yourself. For me, it's about the timing and the process, and I try to speed up the process. And God needs me to go through the process so I can discover what he put in there that I don't know yet. Lord have mercy. Lately, God has been teaching me the principle of no. Yeah. When you're trying to get something done and everybody keeps telling you no. And the door keeps shutting in your face. And every answer you get is no. No, we can't do that. No, that's not possible. No, it's not going to happen. And why is he telling me that? Because he told me it was going to happen. So why do I got to go through the process of no? So that you don't forget the Lord. So that when you hear yes, you go, thank you, God. So when the yes comes, it's not, look at what I did, boy, I made that thing happen. I and that's all good. It's not wrong with your milestone and you having a little, you know, feeling your mojo a little bit. That's fine, but guess who's the master of your mojo? So there's a wrong response, there's a correct response. And here, watch me now. And if you don't listen, there's a final warning. And the final warning to them was, I'll put you out the land. I'll eliminate you from the land. So now let's go to Deuteronomy 6. Come on. Deuteronomy 6. So this is what God calls an eternal test. If you want to relate it to your finances, it's called internal controls. What type of controls do you have to govern yourself from spending? I don't want to go there tonight because I want to stay where I'm at and I don't want to lose you. But remember that we were having an economic discussion all month long. So for those of you who haven't been here and you're like, why are you talking about finances? Because I've been talking about it all month long. All right. So Deuteronomy 6, come on, let's go back here. Let's pick it up at verse 15, I believe. So the header in Deuteronomy 6 would be love the Lord your God. The header in Deuteronomy 8 is don't forget him. Okay, so come on, stay with me. So the way I don't forget him is to love him. But I can't love him if I'm not tested. Okay, all right, Lord, you're going to help me out. Holy Ghost, please help, please. Just come, blow a wind, do something. Help a brother out. So let's pick it up verse 10. And it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of promise, he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you didn't build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. My God, listen, just reading this right now makes me want to shout that God would even do such a thing, that he has the capacity to take you into a land. And when I say land, I want you to think strength. When I say land, I want you to think strength, because we're gonna get to that place tonight. But when he brings you into a land, he's bringing you into a mode of operating. He's bringing you into a place of capacity. He's bringing these people into who were slaves just 40 years ago, who had no economic power or ability to stand up on their own two feet, and in a 24-hour period, walked out of Egypt with no trauma. Everybody was healed. None of them had scars on their back. As a matter of fact, when they crossed over in the Red Sea and God did the ultimate setup and set up Pharaoh, that's why he hardened his heart as a strategy, so that he would chase Israel down and then his army would be killed in the Red Sea. It was God's strategy. But when the children of Israel walked over on dry ground, that was also a strategy. Why dry ground? Because if their foot would have hit mud, the memory of making brick would have caused them to be stopped right there in their tracks, and they never would have moved forward. Lord, have mercy. Because when you've been through a traumatic experience and God is telling you to move forward and you feel what you have gone through, it will paralyze anybody. But when they hit dry dirt, come on, somebody, they knew it was the real thing and it was safe to cross over. Touch your neighbor and say, it's safe to cross over. It's safe to cross over. So he says, I'm not going to get in preacher mode. Y'all are not going to force me to preach tonight. We're going to do this teaching right here because I got to do this tomorrow and Friday and twice on Saturday and again on Sunday. Amen. So the Bible says, watch this. He says, listen, when I bring you into all of this, when I bring you into this strength, when I bring you into this capacity, I'm adding that for emphasis, obviously. He doesn't say that. But he says, in verse 12, be careful that you don't forget the Lord. He keeps reminding them. Like, because when you go into the strength with large cities you ain't built and walking into businesses that somebody that might work for years and all of a sudden sold it to you, and you get to walk into the capacity of somebody that you didn't really even have the anointing for, Lord have mercy. Houses that you didn't build, wells that you didn't dig, you got to see it in 21st century contemporary language. All right. And if you walk in that level of capacity, he says, don't forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Verse 13, fear the Lord, your God. Serve him only. Take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods. Other gods, little g. Other gods, little g. Other gods are like, you know, MasterCard and Visa. Little g. Work could be a little g. Your car could be a little g. Other gods, things we idolize, things that have become too important to us. Other gods. It got real quiet on that. And watch this. And the gods of the peoples around you. So it's not just your little g's. It's other people's little g's. Oh, Jesus, Lord have mercy. If I had time. So he says, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God. God will get in his feelings on you. Are y'all that tired? Come on. He's a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massa. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. Now he drills down on all this, and he gives them all of this apparatus of how he's going to test them. And then in verse 8, in chapter 8, he then brings into this mindset, chapter 7, if you will, what happened in chapter 7? Chapter 7 was the whole strategy of driving out the nations. And if you want to look at it in terms of, I'll take a practical stance on this, if you want to look at it as a practical point to your finances or relationships or spiritual walk, it's driving out the things that you keep comparing yourself to. Because remember when the spies went over into Egypt, come on, we're in Bible study, their report came back that they were like grasshoppers in the sight of all the people that were in the land, that they were mightier than they were. There were giants there and this, that, and the other. And their self-perception limited their belief of who they were. And from that report, watch me now, the timeline of events now stretch 40 years. So limiting yourself will always cost you time. I'm teaching tonight and y'all not helping me. Limiting yourself will always cost you time. Always cost you time. So God gives them a strategy on how to drive out the nations and all that wonderful stuff. And he basically tells them in a strategy, go everywhere. Go everywhere. Look at your neighbor and say, go everywhere. Why do you limit yourself to one space? Why do you limit your money to one space? You should be looking how to make your money go everywhere. The world is flat now. Come on. Technology has advanced the game so much that you can do business in South Africa from your phone. Oh, hello, Hammer. So you can go everywhere. All right. All right. So let's get back to chapter 8, because this is where I want to drill down on. This is where I want to drill down on. So I got all of that out of verses 1 through 3. Because that's where we landed, verses 1 through 3. And so the test that he talks about in verse 3, the way he talks about it in verse 3, is to remind them of what they went through. The test in verse 2 was to remind them what they went through. And then the subject matter in verse 3 was to show them how God took them through the test and he fed them with manna. Lord have mercy. He fed them with manna. I want to drill down on this. Why? He fed them with manna, but not only did he not feed them with manna, he did that so that they would realize that you cannot live by bread alone, but by every word. And so when he says the Lord fed them with manna, it's going to be a little bit grotesque of what I'm about to say, but imagine a bird going and getting a worm and taking a worm back to feed her kids and putting the worm in her kid's mouth. That was manna. That was God saying to his children, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to feed you. So you know what it feels like to be full. Lord have mercy. But not satisfied. So now you begin to understand that when God is giving you power to get wealth, he conditions your heart so that you can realize what's on the inside of you, so that you can learn how to be full but not satisfied. The reason you limit yourself is because you get satisfied real quick. Lord, I just need a job to pay my bills. So that's what you got. I'm saving this money up for a rainy day, so it rains. Oh, Lord have mercy. Why don't we say I'm saving this money, I'm putting this money up for my kids' kids, and this money is going to grow, and my kids' kids are going to have college paid for and houses paid for. Why don't we talk that way? Why don't we talk in legacy terms? Why do we limit? No, you got to go get a job because I had to go get a job, and you're going to work because I had to work, and I had to struggle, and you're going to learn how to struggle. Yeah. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? And so we don't progress forward. Our lineage, our legacy doesn't go forward. So the same debt and same trauma we went through, we want our kids to experience what we experience. When the Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, oh, y'all want to talk back to me. And so we're not willing to do the things to progress our lives forward. That if my child, to stay out of debt, needed to stay with me for 3 or 4 years until they could get up on their feet and to the place where they don't have to be mired in debt, then I just saved a generation from having to be mired in debt. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. When other cultures come over here and their entire family are living in one house, 10 people at a time, and then everybody's blessed and everybody's got a business, you're talking about, oh, they look out for those people. Y'all ain't said nothing, but we kicking ours out. Y'all, this is too small to protect me, so I don't know. I don't know. So, God gives them this, here's what I want you to see here. God gives them this provision, and this provision is manna. It's nourishment that comes from the mouth of God. And I think we totally missed the point on the manna. The manna was supernatural provision. Somebody shout, supernatural provision. It's supernatural provision to keep your stomach from not being empty. Manna was supernatural provision. It was not the promise. Manna, when God provides for you supernaturally, typically it's so that you don't starve. Lord Jesus. It's so that you don't starve. When they went to the promised land, the manna ceased. Stay with me. The manna stopped. So then it brings me to my next place of where I want to go, because the text says, in Deuteronomy 8, it says that their clothes, verse 4, did not wear out. I asked you permission earlier to break this up in pieces. Y'all say, yeah. So, okay. So your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Okay, come on. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell. So that makes me ask the question, why didn't some people make it? You had manna. You didn't have to buy no clothes. Lord, have mercy. Your feet didn't swell. You had no sickness. You had food every day. You didn't have to cook. When you got tired of the manna and complained to God, he sent chicken. Supernatural provision. He blew quail from. Do you understand the where the quail came from in relationship to where they were located? They were in the desert. Quail does not occupy the desert. Quail have to stay by water. The closest water to them was like 100 miles away. Y'all not in here with me. So that meant that God had to supernaturally, just somehow, send a wind of quail that then all of a sudden would drop out of the sky, who have the capacity to fly. And it falls right into their hands from a complaint. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. Not a prayer. If God will provide for you from a complaint. Oh, y'all not in here with me. What's wrong with you? Come on, wake your spirit up. What will he do with your prayer? They were complaining. They weren't praying. And Moses was like, man, look, bro, they tired of this bread. He said, don't worry, in the morning it's gonna be chicken outside. That's what I'm talking about. So now I got 2-piece and a biscuit. Come on. Come on. So watch this. Your clothes didn't wear out. Your feet didn't swell for 40 years. 40 years. 40 years. 40 years. So the problem
It's not the journey. Oh, stay with me. The length of the journey is not your problem. The limiting belief in the process of the journey is. The reason they didn't make it is because they didn't believe it. See, when the promise takes so long because you limited your belief of who you were in the first place, which got you in the middle of a long process. Remember, it was your limiting belief that cost you time. We are as grasshoppers in their sight. Two of them was like, no, we can do it. We can take them down. These are the two that Moses is talking to. This is the generation that Moses is talking to. He's talking to the generation that believes they can go do it. There's no reason why you can't get out of debt. There's no reason why you can't break the cycle of living paycheck to paycheck. There's no reason why you can't own the business. There's no, yo, Lord, have mercy. I know you're, I'm a single mom. There's no reason why. There's plenty of success stories out there of single moms who have done it. There's no reason why you can't. The only reason that you're not going to make it is because you limit your belief. I'm gonna drill down on it in just a second. Don't worry about it. I'm going to drill down on a second. So watch this now. So then God says, okay, so know then in your heart that as a man disciples his son, so the Lord God has disciplined you. I'm getting you ready. I'm teaching you something. I'm conditioning you for the promise. So I take you through this lengthy process to help you to discover who you are, what you got, so that you don't forget me when I release into your hand the atmosphere of which I want you to walk in. And before you walk in the promise, I'm going to give you the power to get wealth. Now, I already gave you the promise. The promise is a given, but the power to get wealth is not. So I need God to discipline me, and then I need him to give me this power to be able to walk in this strength. Because the promise is going to require things of me that the process didn't. The process, I didn't have to cook. I didn't have to buy clothes. Lord, have mercy. I didn't have to worry about my health care. Because he had already there. It was health care for all. Bless the name of Jesus. I didn't have to worry about any of that stuff because I was in process. And sometimes we forget how God kept us in process. Come on, here, somebody. And did not learn from the discipline in process, then get to the promise and forget him altogether. And then start struggling with what we got. So you got the car, you got the house, you got the business. You have no internal controls. You're struggling. You're going under. Why? Because you forgot God. You forgot him. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to him. You forgot him real quick. Real quick. Couldn't do church today because I got to do this thing. Couldn't do this. I got to do this thing. And you forget them real fast. It happens to all of us. Oh, Jesus. Conveniently, I should be in Raleigh, North Carolina. You don't hear me. Why conveniently? Because I gotta get on the plane. I got to preach tomorrow. So I would like to get some rest before I have to get up 4,000 people and talk. Right? But the Lord said, no, have your butt here. Y'all want to talk back to me. So it's no reason for me to get into all the places that God wants me to go and forget them. Because I remember all the tests, and I don't want to go through them again. I have learned to say, yes, Lord. All right, let me hurry up and get to where I want to go, because this is all intro. This is all intro. I want to drill down a little bit further. So watch this now. It says, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, lands with brooks, streams, deep trees. He highlights everything, tells you what it all is about. Vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey, land where bread will not be scarce. You won't lack anything. A land where the rocks and iron are iron and you can dig copper out of the hill. All the resources are there. So God is taking these people somewhere where they'll have every resource. There's no need to have resources at your disposal if you're not going to have the mindset to use the resources. Okay. So watch this. Verse 10, he says, so when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. But be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and you settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and your gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God. And so it's a process. So pride comes first. Before pride can come, Proverbs tells us, comes this thing called a haughty spirit. Lord Jesus, have mercy. So God loses access to me. My spirit becomes arrogant. And then pride sets in. You understand? So he says, right here, it just jumps in it and it says, you know, pride is going to come. And when that happens, you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, but not a land of slavery. He led you through vast, he highlights everything he went through. He led you through vast, dreadful wilderness, thirsty and waterless lands, with venomous snakes and scorpions, brought you water out of a hard rock, gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end, it might go well with you. Y'all are killing me. So that in the end, I'm preparing you so that in the end, it goes good for you. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength, my hands have produced this wealth for me. Here's where we want to go. I did all that to get you here. Verse 18, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Now, I want you to highlight or underline that word power. If you do that for me, I appreciate it. And then I want you to highlight and underline the word wealth. Now let's go to work. At least let's try. Since, you know, it got real quiet. It got quiet when I started talking about the little gods. I don't know what that was about, but, you know, if you need to search your heart right now. All right, so the word power is an interesting word. And the word wealth doesn't mean what you think it means. The word power here is a lot like in the New Testament, when the New Testament talks about power. It talks about it in a couple of ways, either in authority or ability. Authority or ability. The word power here is a Hebrew word koach, K-O-A-C-H, or koach, and it means human strength. Okay, let's do that. It is God that gives you the power, the human, there's a human side to it. All right. So I gave you this strength that you already possess as a human. Stay with me. In the New Testament, the word power, you getting it? In the New Testament, the word power either deals with authority or ability. Ability in the New Testament is the Greek word dunamis, which means ability, or it is two forms of authority, exousia and exousti. Exousia means that I have authority. Exousti means I had authority to use. So if I was a police officer, which is probably a really bad term right now to use as an example, but if I was deputized, my authority
is my badge. And I'm authorized to use my power, my ecstasy, which is my weapon. You understand? So ability and authority. Here in the Hebrew, it's speaking of capacity, means, human strength. It is God that gives you the power. Touch your name and say, I already got it. So you already have the power, but you don't have the wealth. Because he says it is God who gives you the power to get. Oh, come on, man. This is good. So I got the power. I don't have the wealth. And I need you to say that because it's about to destroy your limiting belief about what you got. Look at your name and say, I got the power. I got the power. I just don't have the wealth yet. And I'm not talking about how we're going to parse wealth. I'm not talking about, well, I'm wealthy because my kids are healthy. That's not what I'm talking about. No. We're not doing that tonight. I'm talking about actual means, actual strength and vitality to go and do something that you otherwise could not do unless you had the materials or the resources to go and do it. For the Bible says money answereth all things. Come on here, somebody. It answers all things. So I was in a meeting today. I was in a meeting today, and I didn't know how I felt about it because I was frustrated, not with the meeting. I was frustrated with me in particular because the meeting was about was a piece of property that somebody wanted to buy, and they wanted all these community stakeholders. Well, I tried to buy it a few years ago, to be quite honest, because I see the same thing they see, right? But they have more means and they have more resources. Come on here, somebody. And so they were able to go in and just with the resources and the means and go ahead and do it. Come on, somebody. And I sat there in the meeting like, this is some mess right here. Come on, man. Come on. And sometimes God will put you in front of somebody who is ahead of you. Y'all not talking back to me. Come on. To unlock in you what you believe about yourself, and then you leave the place going, man, I can do that myself. Come on here. You need to look at yourself and say, I got the power. I just don't have the wealth. And if you break that thing over your mind to say, I can do it because God gave it to me to do, then you'll stop looking at everybody else doing it. Listen, destiny can be provoked. I don't have time. It can be provoked. So it's interesting. He says here, I give you human strength. Oh, Lord have mercy. To get wealth. I never knew that. See, Lord have mercy. Let me give you all the definitions. Strength, human power, might, force, ability. Watch this now. To bear fruit. To be weary. To hold substance. To be a chameleon. This is what it means. Oh, Lord have mercy. If you put them all together, I give you the human strength. Lord have mercy, to have power, to have might, force, ability, to bear fruit, to contain substance, to be weary. I can be tired. Lord have mercy, and I'm still ticking. Though he slay me, y'all not in here with me, yet shall I trust him. That's exactly what he's talking about. Woo, Lord have mercy. Strength, power. Oh, Lord have mercy. I don't have time to drill down on that. To be a chameleon, I can change. I got the power to change. I can change my mind. I can change my attitude. I can change my habits. I can produce healthy financial habits because what I do habitually will always defeat what happens to me occasionally. I thought so. So, coach, it's almost a play on words. He put a coach in me. This is how I know y'all not in the room. He put a coach in me. That's powerful. I got my own coach saying, you can do it. You got this. You can make it. Come on. I got my own coach. And he put it in me. I give you the power. I give you this co-ed, this coach, this ability to do. And then he says, I give you the power to get wealth. Now let's drill down on that. Since y'all didn't like power and y'all ain't shout, y'all ain't say nothing. Ain't nobody give nobody no high five or nothing on that. The word wealth is the Hebrew word kayil. It is spelled C-H-A-Y-I-L. And it shows up in the Bible in this following manner. Manner meaning it's translated in this language in the Bible. 56 times, Kail shows up as the word army. Thirty-seven times it shows up as valor. 29 times it shows up as hosts. The Lord of Kail. Oh, God, sounds like a Superman, a superhero. You know, you just show up, I'm the Lord of Kail. Okay, all right. Hosts. 14 times it shows up as force. 13 times it showed up as valiant. 12 times it shows up as strength. 11 times it shows up as riches. 9 times it shows up as power. 8 times it shows up as substance. But 56 times it shows up as army. So when you read Proverbs 31 and the Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman? The word virtuous is the Hebrew word kail. She's operating in army strength. That's why she's doing business over here and she's helping the kids over there and she's got the house. Oh, y'all not talking back to me because she's operating in kail. She's taking a human coach, y'all not in, and she's walking in kail. So she can, so she has an enlarged capacity to be weary and still work. Oh, y'all not in here with me. And still get it done. This is a powerful piece right here. And what he's saying to you is that I'm not giving you power to get dollars. I gave you this inner thing to walk in the strength of an army. That's why one can chase 1,000. So if I hook up my army with your army, the word literally means strength, might, efficiency, wealth, army. This is what the word literally means. It is strength. It is power. It is the display of it. So kail is not hidden. It is the display of all these things. And that's what God wanted from Israel more than anything. I wish you would stay with me. He wanted them to display their wealth. He wanted other nations to see how blessed they were. That's what he wanted. Read your Bible. That's all he wanted. In turn, they forgot him and then wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted the same system and structure, but he was saying, wait a second, I gave you the power to get kail. Why do you want a structure of having some king that you got to beg to take care of you? I'm your king. I'm your king. Let's do it this way. But they wanted to do it the world's way. And that's where we land financially. That's where we land in our relationships. We're taking advice from everybody but him. Listen, God has a way of sustaining you outside of what you know. I'm saying some stuff in here. Y'all not help me. He's got a way of blessing you outside of what you know. But because you want to do it like everybody else, When he does it, you won't believe it. And if you don't believe it, you're not going to obey it. You won't go. You won't take that meeting. You won't go down that road. You won't write down that idea. You won't go through the process for that concept that he gave you in the middle of the night because somebody told you it was crazy. Somebody told Jeff Bezos Amazon was crazy. Lord Jesus, I wish to God I was his friend. You know what I'm saying? Just let me get 10% of the company, dog. I'd take 2 right now. 2%, bro. 1.25. I don't. Genesis 34. If it's okay, I got a little bit of time. I want to make my point here. Genesis 34, okay, tells a story. Let me go back here. I think it's in verse 29. Yeah, verse 29. And it's talking about. Yeah. It's talking about something that took place with Dinah, the daughter of Leah, and so forth, and this guy named Shechem. And the Bible says in verse 29, and all their wealth, all their kail, all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. They took their kail. The enemy is after your kail. He has to take your kail before he can take your little ones. He has to take your kail before he can take your family. He has to take your kail before he can spoil everything that's in your house. He can't get your power. Ephesians 3, come on. Come on, man. Let's work. He can't take your power, but he can get your kail. And the only way he steals your kail is through your belief system. Paul prays his prayer in Ephesians, and he's outlining, he's laying out God's plan for the Gentile. I don't have time to exegete this whole thing for you, but he's laying out God's plan to the Gentiles, and he highlights some of God's strategies, and he calls it manifold wisdom, right? And he's letting them know how God can do it. He has manifold wisdom. He got many ways he can do something, right? And then he prays this prayer for them. And the prayer is for Ephesians, the Ephesians that are Christians there. And he prays this prayer and he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he might strengthen you with power through, Lord have mercy, through his spirit in your inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your heart. Don't forget the Lord through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love. Remember I told you, love the Lord. Come on. May have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Because your army with my army is a powerful thing. To grasp how high and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, this is more than a doxology. Now, unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to what? The power. The NIV says his power. The reason why the enemy can't take the power, because it ain't yours. It's his. Oh, I'm preaching with everybody to shout. is his power that works in us. If you ever grab this thing, you will shout, because the enemy comes after some of your stuff, and so he has to get you to believe you ain't got nothing. So he convinces you to take what he's offering, but when in actuality, you already got it. He told Adam and Eve that if you eat of this tree, you're going to be like God. I am already like God because I am created in his image and in his likeness. I don't believe it. And since I don't believe it, I'll buy into the lie of a self-limiting idea that I need more, that I have to have this, that if I get this, then I can do that. So God gave us power that he can't touch. And then that power works in us. Oh, my Lord, have mercy. Touch your neighbor and say, I'm about to unleash this thing. I'm about to unleash this thing. That power works within us. And when I realize that God gives me the power to get Kahil wealth, why? Listen, here we go. Back to Deuteronomy 8. Why did he does it? Why does he do it? So that he can confirm his covenant. So the reason why I get to operate in what I'm about to operate in is because it's by covenant. It's by covenant. Please touch your name and say, it's by covenant, baby. I'm not about to walk in this thing that I'm about to walk in without understanding. It's by covenant. Genesis 26:13, if you'll allow me, I'm just going to go through some scripture. Genesis 26:13, the Bible says, and the man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. Who is he talking about? Abraham. The man became rich, but rich wasn't a thing. You don't want rich. You want Kahil. You can lose riches, but Kahil is a thing you can't lose. Oh, God, your riches can be swallowed up in the stock market overnight. Come on here, somebody. But wealth is an intangible piece. It's a thing that cannot be touched. It's a thing that can transfer from generation to generation. And the Bible says Abraham became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. Deuteronomy 26:10 says, and now I will bring the first fruits of the soul that you, Lord, has given me. And he placed the basket before the Lord your God, and he bowed down before him. When the word says that he places this first fruits, talking about this first fruits for the Lord that he has given me, that when he says that, he's literally using the word Kahil. He's in other words saying, I wouldn't have got the ability to have this first fruit that I'm about to give you if you did not give me this Kahil to be able to walk in. Look at your name and say, I'm about to walk in this thing. I'm about to walk in this thing. My wealth is about to grow and I'm about to walk in this thing. Deuteronomy 28:4, the promises that the Lord will bless the fruit of our womb will be blessed, and that the crops of our land and that our young and our livestock, the calves and our herds. What is he talking about? He's not just talking about everything that you have right now. He's talking about the stuff that's coming down the road. He's saying that when you have Kahil, that everything that you produce is going to be blessed. Y'all not in here with me. Everything that you produce is going to be blessed, meaning you're going to cut off all generational curses and ties, because what comes after you is not going to have to walk in the stuff that you had to walk in. Do me a quick favor, say, shake your neighbor real quick. Pastor, talk about something up in here. You have to understand that God is trying to tell you, when I release this thing to you and I give you the power to get wealth and you believe it, everything you produce will be blessed. Every idea, every concept, your kids going to be blessed. They ain't going to have to struggle like you had to struggle. Why? Because you're going to have a wisdom to be able to get. Oh, God. My son, Lord, right now, I feel like shout. My son right now is about to graduate spring of 2020, class of Harvard, spring 2020, with zero debt and a job that's so astronomical that I need to borrow money from him. Y'all ain't said nothing to me up in here. Why? I'm walking in Kahil. Y'all ain't said nothing. I'm walking in Kaya, 22-year-old, African-American male, zero debt to his name. I wish I had somebody in here and a degree to boot. Kahil.
heal. I didn't do it. It's the power that's working in me. But when I paid his last tuition, I cried at high school because I thought I was done until he got accepted to Harvard. See, when I paid the last tuition check to high school, I cried. When he got into Harvard, I sat in sackcloth and ashes for about 6 months because I didn't know how I was going to pay for it. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. But Kyle, oh, Jesus, Lord have mercy. Kyle. 1 Samuel 2 tells you the Lord can send. Oh, this is going to mess you up. 1 Samuel 2:7 says the Lord can send poverty or wealth. Come on, we in Bible study. I got 4 minutes. You getting all this. Psalms 25 and 13. I'm trying to prophesy over your life. This is the prophetic part. I gave you the practical. Okay? This is the prophetic part. Psalms 25, 13. Write it down. They will spend their days in prosperity. Oh, you need to wake up every day. Say, I will spend my days in prosperity. And their descendants will inherit the land. So not only will I spend my days in prosperity, everybody that come after me will benefit from what God does in my life. Oh, God. Psalms 112:3 says, wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. So I got my wealth and my riches and my righteousness. I ain't got to do nobody dirty. I ain't got to do it wrong. I ain't got to compromise my faith. Come on here. I ain't got to get out here and shake my tail feather. Y'all ain't said nothing to make this money. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. I can do it and have my righteousness intact. Are y'all writing down the scriptures? That's what's going on. Like I'm writing the scripture, Pastor. All right, that was Psalms 112:3. Proverbs 8:18, with me are riches and honor, enjoying wealth and prosperity. Speaking of wisdom, Proverbs 8:18. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth. Add no sorrow. The word sorrow means with painful toil. So the blessing of the Lord brings kaiel. Your King James says the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. That word rich is the Hebrew word kail. Kail doesn't allow me to have painful toil. Oh, bless his name. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 9:11. He says, I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not given to the swift. Nor the battle to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to be learned. But time and chance happened to them all. Oh, God, have mercy. He's saying there's nothing special about getting kaiel. You just got to believe it. I don't have time. My time is about up. Can I give you these last little things? These last little things I want to give you. So if you're going to walk in this anointing, it's the Lord that gives you the power. It's his power. It's his power working in human strength. Lord have mercy. So that I don't have to be no superhero. I don't have to. There's not 8 steps to this and 20 steps to that. Your problem is belief. Your greatest problem is belief. I had a few things on limiting beliefs that I would be remiss if I didn't give them to you. But since y'all didn't say any amens or hallelujah tonight, I don't. And you still ain't said nothing. You just write. I want to give this to you. Because this is the thing that's going to stop you. It is the thing that will hold you back every time.
It's limiting beliefs that makes you forget the Lord. It's limiting beliefs that don't allow you to. I love Westerns. If you didn't know that about me, I love Westerns, like the good old ones, you know, Yul Brynner, 310 to Yuma. You know, it's you won't saddle up and ride if you don't believe. And every Western, they were like, saddle up. And they would mount up like they about to handle their business. And usually the first dude up on there dies. But he, man, he saddled up so smooth, I'm like, oh, they about to handle their business. He just gone. Can I give you these real quick? I'll give you these. Where does limiting belief come from? Number one, self-worth. 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 Self-image is not something that you should work on. Self-worth is. Everybody's working on their image because we live in a social media age, right? So your face always got to be beat, whatever that means. Your edges snatched, whatever that means. I ain't got no edges to snatch, so I don't know. Right? And all that terminology. And everybody's got to see who they perceive to be you. That ain't you. You got on 8 pounds of makeup and contour. You a whole different person. Why? Self-image. Huh? I'm living my best life. You just depress as you want to be. Right? Why? Self-worth. Self-worth is a value statement. It's a value statement. Your self-worth expresses the extent to what you believe. It expresses the extent to what you believe you are deserving or of being or respected by other people. It's the perceived value of who you are. It's the perceived value of who you are. And if you don't deal with your, I'm not going to give you all these, it's too much. If you don't deal with your self-worth, then your self-limits are going to be imposed by you. By you. By you. Nobody can limit you but you. And I just summed up everything Moses said to them. Moses basically said, if you don't forget the Lord, you won't forget your what you're operating in. So when you get into the land, you're ready to walk in this strength. So that when you come up against your first enemy that's more afraid of you, you got very limited resources. They're in a city that has houses in the walls, and the whole city is shut up because you outside. Come on, somebody. And the only reason why the walls fall is because Joshua was out there telling them, we're going to march around these walls. I'm closing. I'm done. We're going to march around these walls. Everybody had to believe it. Yeah. Yeah. Nobody said to Joshua, dog, for real? Come on. And God told him, I'm done. And God told him this. He says, listen, when you go into Jericho, the first thing I want you to do is make sure you give me all the gold and silver. I don't want you to take anything for yourself on this one. Wow.
And they had to believe it. Nobody went in going, I got to get mine, because it wasn't about the goat when I got wealth. When I got Kyle, I'll get more gold. I'll get more resources. I got the source, babe. And tonight, basically, what I was trying to teach you, I don't know if I did a good job or not, but what I was trying to teach you was that the power to get wealth, it's not some get-rich-quick scheme. It's not why Moses said it. And it has nothing to do with an offering. It's that you remember where this stuff comes from. So when you leave here and you go out there and you're walking in what God called you to walk in, you're walking in your God-given purpose, and you're stepping out on faith, and you're starting your business or getting your finances in order, or saying that my house is not going to live paycheck to paycheck, doing whatever that looks like to you, you understand where it's all coming from. So that when the promise comes, when you're out of debt, when you have a handle on your finances, when your relationships are looking the way you want it to look, and your house is looking the way you want it to look, and your spiritual life is, you remember where it all comes from. You remember the Lord. And that's the whole premise of tonight. So I didn't have no title. I didn't have anything. It's just that God wants you to walk in Kyle. And if you would remember him, not forget him, love him, you're going to be absolutely blessed. So I hope that word blessed you tonight. I hope it did.